Good afternoon, everyone. We're so happy to see this large crowd. Our crowds had been pretty sparse. Of course, we were closed down during the pandemic, as the whole world knows. But we've been gradually rebuilding our attendance, and we hope that you enjoy today's presentation and you enjoyed the food, and hope that some of you will try to come back and visit us in the future. My name is Mike Herhold. I'm president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our October 2022 program. Our very special speaker for today is Father Jacob Bearer. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, we will have opportunity to write down questions for our speaker, and you can also be writing them down as we go. You should have cards on your table. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break, and we will collect the question cards and have a question and answer period with Father. It's now my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elms student, Azalea Rhodes Seafelt. And I want you to know that she's going to be offering the opening and closing prayer. And the other thing is that she is also the author of both of these prayers. So we all should be looking forward to this experience. Azalea.
Lord, may nothing separate us from you today. Teach us how to choose only your way today, so each step will lead us closer to you. Help us walk by the word and not our feelings. Help us to keep our hearts pure and undivided. Protect us from our own careless thoughts, words, and actions, and keep us from being distracted by our wants, our desires, our thoughts, and how things should be. Help us to embrace what comes our way as an opportunity rather than a personal inconvenience. And finally, help us to rest in the truth of Psalm 86:13. Great is your love toward me. You already see the ways we will fall short and mess up. But right now, I consciously tuck your whisper of absolute love for us into the deepest part of our heart. I recognize your love for us is not based on your performance. Your love for us, warts and all. That's amazing. And that's most amazing is that the Savior of the world would desire a few minutes with us this morning. Lord, help us to forever remember you. What a gift it is to sit with you like this. Amen.
That's that preacher training at Our Lady of the Elms. Dominicans. I'd like to introduce our board member, Deacon William Yoho, who will introduce our special speaker.
Let's see if I can make it through. Jacob and I met, I don't know, like 6 years ago. He was a transitional deacon, and we were in doing a program together, and he just shared his faith journey and his passion for the Lord just got me excited. And quite frankly, I think that's why all of us are here, is his passion. The good news, you know, we can look around and church attendance is down, and there's a lot of things that can make us feel down. But one of the things that can truly give us great hope is the young men that are dedicating their lives to the church. They remind me of the Special Forces soldiers that I was deployed with. They are so intelligent, dedicated, focused, and passionate about what they do. If they were in the corporate world, they would be fast movers. They'd be movers and shakers. They'd be on their way. At this point in his career, he would be on his way to a vice presidency. But he doesn't choose that, just like the Special Forces guys don't choose that. They choose a harder path, a selfless path, seeking to serve and care for others, seeking to take care of those that cannot take care of themselves. And so our church has a bright, bright future because there are so many young men, and now that I'm getting older, I can say that, like Jacob out there. And he's been a great blessing in my life, and I'm sure every one of you sitting here, he's been a great blessing for you as well. So just give him a great welcome, and he truly is a brother in the Lord.
Hello.
Hello, Father.
Thank you very much. And I've been promoted to vice president.
Yeah.
Very good.
On your way to the presidency.
There it is. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Well, yeah, we're already talking religion. We don't need to get into politics, I guess, right? Okay. The gospel call of the church today. Now, I am going to be talking about healing. So I don't know if that's surprising for any of you or not. But I want to talk about healing in a particular way with some, there's going to be some minor rants, hopefully that they're helpful, and also some insights that I've seen as I was a part of Peter's shadow for several years. And have been praying no longer with them, now administrator at two parishes in Jug County, St. Edward's and St. Lucie's, and involved in praying for healing since being ordained a deacon, and seen some things, but I'm still a young priest, and I don't know. I've learned I don't know really anything. So that's maybe a good insight. So take what I say. I'm nervous for the Q&A because my first answer will probably be like, I don't know. So that's a great way to set up a talk, is to let everybody know you don't know what you're talking about. All right. Anyway, here we go. So how did we get here as a church in terms of healing ministry? When I first started praying for healing, I was amazed. I was seeing people heal from of big things and little things. From aching knees to cancer disappearing. These miracles were touching people's lives, and people were seeing that Jesus was real in powerful ways. And I was super excited to enter into this ministry. And my thought was everybody's going to be excited about this too, because, you know, I'm a young guy who thinks if you're excited about something, everybody else is going to be excited about it. That's not always the case. And in a particular way, healing seemed to draw out more than I was expecting. When it comes to really going after praying for healing, there are a lot of things in the church that can butt up against a ministry for healing, which on face value, praying for healing, everyone's for. I haven't met somebody who said, don't pray for healing. You shouldn't pray for healing. I've never met anybody who says that. However, in the practice of a ministry of praying for healing and then witnessing the experience of praying for healing, I began to see that there are in some ways strongholds, you could say, that can at times prevent or inhibit a healing ministry or healing prayer from being as fruitful and effective as someone would want it to be. So I want to talk a little bit about some of what can be strongholds against receiving healing and also praying for healing in our ways of thinking. Now, St. Paul writes in his letter to Romans, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. All right? Thinking, what we believe is super important when it comes to our life of faith, our relationship with God, and our relationship with others. St. Paul, time and time again, talks about putting on the mind of Christ. We want to put on the mind of Christ. We want to think like Jesus. We want to think like God. We want to make sure we're seeing ourselves, others, and God the right way. We know what happens on the natural level when we harbor beliefs about people that are either true or untrue. So let's say 10 years ago you were at a party and somebody made an off-color comment and it kind of rankled you. This is a barbecue. Paint the picture in your mind. There it is, off-color joke. Next time you see that person 10 years later, that's the thought that comes to mind. That experience, that thought, the way that you've characterized them now puts up a wall between you engaging that person who you've changed over 10 years, they've changed over 10 years. It was a backyard barbecue. People say stupid things all the time. But that belief that characterized them now changes your relationship with that person today. Are you catching what I'm laying down here? Our beliefs change our relationships with one another and with God. Our beliefs, how we think about ourselves, others, and God's, will affect what we experience and what we receive from others. If you believe somebody's giving you like a gift that's like a Trojan horse, like, here, receive this really great thing. So I got somebody a pool table one time that I said was free. They've now spent $4,000 on this thing. You know, they needed a little cleanup. Now, that's cheaper than, you know, some nice one. But it's like, if you think somebody's giving you a bad gift, even if it looks like a good gift, you're not going to receive that gift. Or you'll receive it and put it in the white elephant space, white elephant gift exchange space, for another Christmas party. So what we believe can shape our relationships and what we receive. Jesus, this happens in the life of Jesus. In Matthew 13:58, he travels to Nazareth, his hometown, and it says he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, Mark is not so soft in his tone. Matthew kind of softens it there and says, did not do many miracles. Did not do many. That would imply at least one. Mark says he could not perform any miracle because of their lack of faith. Why is that? Well, because faith, what we believe, how we think, will affect our relationship with one another and with God and even with ourselves. That's how important faith is. That's how important it is to make sure we have the mindset of God as we're praying for healing and being prayed over for healing. Now, there's a couple of things that just aren't our fault with why we think the way we do, however correctly or incorrectly. When it comes to the life of the church, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke is a third gospel. Here we go. So this is this upcoming Sunday's gospel. I'm practicing my homily on you. All right. Now, I want to read this gospel for you, and then I want to demonstrate what I see as a generational problem in terms of how you and I have been taught about healing in the life of our faith. So here's the gospel. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." All right. We're familiar with this story. You hear it every 3 years. Now, 99% of the homilies that you hear will be about gratitude this Sunday. Right? Think about that. We so quickly sidestep. I'm not. I'm by. We means priests, by the way, and deacons. We, clergy, sidestep the miraculous in the gospel all the time. And the miraculous in this gospel will be sidestepped by, I think, 90% or more of the clergy who are preaching on this gospel. The fact that Jesus healed 10 lepers will be a side note to the story about gratitude. One time God, a lot of homilies are going to go like this. 20 years ago, I was in need on vacation. We needed toothpaste. We didn't pack it. We forgot. By the time the plane landed and we got to the hotel room, we're unpacking the bags. We've got no toothpaste. Nothing. It was horrible. Have you ever flown and not brushed your... It's just that you still have the smell of the airplane in your nostrils. You ate the pretzels that are like cardboard covered with salt. You want to brush your teeth. We called down to the front desk and somebody brought us two toothpaste tubes. We were so grateful. My wife told me. No, I don't have a wife. I'm a single. I want to see what you do. Okay, so, and then I just thanked Jesus. Because it was a little thing that I needed in my life, and Jesus gave it to us. So we need to remember to be thankful. Now, is what I'm saying false? Do we need to be ungrateful? No. But did I mention the fact that Jesus healed 10 lepers at all? No. And that's like every time a miracle... You can't turn a page in the Gospels until you get to the Passion narratives where every funeral Jesus shows up to, he ruins. People just don't stay dead around him. When they run out of wine, he can't even let wine... He's like, no, we're making so much wine this party... Cue the music! I mean, this is... It doesn't matter where he's at. The miraculous is following him everywhere. When every single person that came to him asking for healing receives it. Every single person who comes to Jesus asking for healing receives healing in the Gospels. And yet, what do we hear when we priests preach about it? Jesus healed a blind guy. Well, we all have blind spots in our life. And what Jesus helps us to do is recognize where we might not be seeing things clearly. And he wants to give us the faith that is the real eyes to realize where the real lies. Now, there's nothing wrong with that statement. I think Jesus has opened my eyes in many ways. But when we forget that Jesus actually healed somebody with blindness and that that's part of who he is, and we so often sidestep it for generations now, probably for about 1,000 years, that's what we've been doing in preaching. No wonder when a priest or deacon gets up there and starts talking about healing, you get this. Why don't you just tell me to be grateful and move on? And if you notice in the gospel, so then if you start pressing in to the truth that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that the gospels are not simply a historical record of what happened, but the gospels are a revelation about who Jesus is, who he wants to be, and who he wants us to be, now the gospels make us super uncomfortable. This gospel passage about the 10 lepers makes me uncomfortable. You want to know one of the reasons why? Well, you don't have a choice. You're going to hear it. One of the reasons this makes me uncomfortable in terms of healing is Jesus doesn't lay hands on a single sick person in this. When you think of healing ministry, you know what you often think of? May I touch your head? This. Or this. Or on TV. Okay? That's what you and I think of. Jesus doesn't lay hands on a single leper. Luke even says they're at a distance from him. And to just amp it up even more and make us more uncomfortable, again, if we're thinking of the Gospels not as simply a past event, but as a revelation of the heart of God, of showing us what healing looks like and can look like, now we're in the uncomfortable position where Jesus doesn't even pray for healing here. Let me read the healing account one more time. They lifted up their voices, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, they were at a distance. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." There wasn't even a prayer. It was a command. Go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Okay, so now, again, thinking in terms of allowing God's word to challenge you and me, how often is it that when we think of healing prayer, it has to be a long, drawn out, elaborate process of being prayed over, laid on of hands? And then you have to twist God's arm and barter with him. "God, if you do this, I swear I'll give up Netflix." You know, a quick prayer doesn't exist in that mindset. Jesus doesn't even pray. 10 lepers are healed as they go. So what needs to change? How Jesus is... Do we need to tell Jesus that he's doing it wrong? Don't do that. What needs to change is our mindset about healing. And allow God's word to challenge us and to read this and say, wow, Jesus didn't lay hands on a single person, gave them a command, and they were healed. And then, just to kind of poke a little hole in the gratitude thing here, Jesus didn't give the other 9 their leprosy back. Those ungrateful virgins. Thank you, Samaritan. You walking towards the priest, wham! Leprosy! That'll teach you. That's not what happened. Jesus healed the ungrateful. So this starts butting up against all kinds of things that we start thinking about healing. That's what I mean. This short, it's verse 11 to 19 in Luke 17. If we sat with this and took it seriously and didn't sidestep the miraculous, but were attentive to how Jesus did this, we would be super uncomfortable, and maybe you're uncomfortable right now. Because you and I have been raised to think only the worthy receive good gifts from God. Only the grateful receive good gifts from God. Only those who deserve it receive good gifts from God. And I've prayed over people who have told me afterwards, "Well, I deserve this. God gave this to me." Nope. Even the ungrateful receive the healing of leprosy. And they were being obedient. Jesus commanded them to go see a priest. You know what they did? They went to the priest. They were obeying Jesus. So maybe they're not so bad. This challenges you and me. Do you think, and I could go on a side note about why I think Jesus would tell them to go to the priest, but then we'll be here for 2 hours. We're only going to be here for 1 hour and 15. All right. So, are you in this? Are you ready?
Yes.
Here we go. It's a little nerve-wracking, isn't it? This is a lot different. I'm going to do this. This is a lot different than what we're used to. And I'm going to put it back. So just to continue with the... So Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, you're going to hear that this Sunday, and I hope you hear it differently. But will we expect it to be different? Jesus didn't lay hands on a single person. No one prayed for healing. There were 10 lepers healed. How often do we go to Mass with no expectation that anything is going to happen other than we'll have maybe an experience of peace and receive communion? But at Mass, Jesus, who healed 10 lepers without a single prayer of healing being done, healed them. Do we go to Mass with an expectation that healing can take place? Inner healing, physical healing, healing, all in one thing. Or is that just for the road of wises? That's just for the Charbels. And I love Charbel, right? We love Charbel. That's just for the Padre Pios. That's for the Mother Teresa's. Name a saint. Go at it. No, not right now, but we'll be here forever. The holy people get the big stuff at Mass. I don't. I'm just trying to fit Mass in my day before I go to Bed Bath & Beyond to pick up a water purifier. This gospel can change how we attend Mass. You can be ready for anything now. Because healing doesn't need to be prayed for directly for healing to happen. And now we start getting into a lot of different things. So the uncomfortable reality when you start talking about healing is right away one of the strongholds I came against or began to see happen was I would mention like the lepers being cleansed, being healed of their leprosy. That's a physical ailment. And people would say, well, Jesus wants to do inner healing. He wants to heal hearts. We're more than our bodies. As if praying for somebody's physical healing is separate from praying for them. This isn't a church thing, by the way. That's called dualism, and the church rejects that as heresy. That your body is somehow unimportant and not as important as like you, as if you could be separated from your body. You know what happens when your body and soul separate? You're dead. And we believe in the resurrection of the body. Our bodies are how we image God. In the book of Genesis, He formed us in His image and likeness. Our bodies are not appendages to the real us. Our bodies are part of us. We're real, united with. We are our body. Thomas Aquinas says, I am my body. That's why when somebody taps you on the shoulder, they're not tapping you a shoulder that belongs to you. They're tapping you on the shoulder. You and your body are one. And what we know now about neurology is when you heal memories, you're dealing with somebody's brain, and that's a physical thing. When you're healing memories, people with trauma, when you're praying through difficulties of the past with somebody, we've called that inner healing as if the body is unaffected by that, and that's not true. When you pray for inner healing, it affects the person, the whole person. When you pray for the body, it affects the whole person, inside and out. This notion that there's like the physical healing is for the show, and then the inner healing is the serious stuff, is a lie. Because you are body and soul as one together, imaging God. And I get frustrated because there's so many people that are aching for physical healing and thinking that it's not as holy because they've been raised to think in the church that physical healing shouldn't be asked for because the saints love suffering. Now, this segment of the talk is going to get me in trouble. All right? Get ready. I'm going to say some things that some of you really won't like. When Thérèse of Lisieux says that she's grateful for her... Thérèse of Lisieux says she's grateful for her tuberculosis, that it's a gift from God. She might be a doctor of the church, but that statement needs a lot of correction. If Christians brought forth hospitals. Did you know this? Yeah. You know why? Because healing's good. It's holy to bring healing to somebody. That's why we praise doctors and nurses. Especially for what we've been through. They're serving the sick. And what's amazing is people will tell me, pray for me, Father. I've got this, you know, whatever the ailment is. And then we'll finish prayer and then they'll say, but you know what? God gave me this for a reason and I'm just going to offer it up. And then I'll say, what are you doing on Tuesday then? I'm going to the hospital. The doctor's going to cure me. Now, what kind of mindset have we been given? You and me have been given this mindset. We've just been taught this. I don't blame anyone here for this. I don't blame myself necessarily. We've just kind of imbibed this way of thinking that says we go to the priest for a blessing, we go to the doctor for healing. And then the piety that's like, God gave this to me for a reason. God wants me to be humble, so I have this disease. It's not as holy. Saint Teresa of Lisieux loved her suffering. Padre Pio suffered. You know, the saints write about how much they suffered. And so if I pray for healing, now I'm not going to be doing the holy thing. Because if I want to do the holy thing, I got to enjoy this horrible thing I'm experiencing somehow. And yet I go to the doctor because I know I don't want to be unwell. That's unfair to you. That's confusing. That's almost like a spiritual Stockholm syndrome. And I mean that to be the reason that frustrates me is because I almost feel like we've raised generations of Catholics to think that they shouldn't complain about their suffering. Suck it up, buttercup. Offer it up. Move on with your life. Nothing to see here. Oh, you think you're so special? Is that how Jesus treated anybody, by the way? Not a single person. The 10 lepers didn't say, Master, save us! And he didn't say, suck it up! There's a lot of lepers around here. You should be grateful. Aren't you? You're being humble right now, aren't you? You should be humble. Learn humility. That'll teach you. A little flesh falling off the bone as your muscles deteriorate and gangrene starts running up your leg. That'll teach you. Said Jesus never. And yet, are we willing to change how we think about this to reflect how Jesus acts? Or are we going to stick with our unreflective piety about what the saints have said incorrectly? That's the challenge. Like, I can't change your mind on this. And you and I have built up strongholds in our thinking on this that I don't have the strength to break down. And I don't want to. I want that to be with you and Jesus. Because Jesus is going to be much more gentler than I would be. Much more compassionate, much more caring than I would ever be. Because he wants you well. Every single person Jesus met, he wanted well. Body and soul. Inside and out. There was no distinction. Why do we think then that God wants us unwell, but the doctor is the compassionate one? God's working overtime to bring healing into our lives. But believing that is what transforms us. And opens us up to receive that gift. And not feel guilty about wanting to be well. And that's another thing. Many of you are parents. So you're used to thinking of yourself probably fifth. And anytime you do something for yourself, in the back of your mind, there's guilt. And yet with God, he's got enough to go around. He wants to do good for you. And he can do good for your spouse, for your children, your grandchildren, your cousin, your sister-in-law, your brother-in-law. How many other relationships can we mention? Your boss? Okay, so he just wants to do well. Can we allow our thinking, our beliefs about healing, to be transformed by the witness of Jesus in the Gospels? Or are you and I going to cling to what has been handed down to us over the generations that has kept us in this cycle of being afraid to ask God for anything and then acting like the only person that will help and be compassionate is a doctor? We call Jesus the physician for a reason. And he wants to do so much. How am I on time? We're good. Then this brings me to my next point here. One of the things that I've seen happen, and this is maybe a personal testimony. Let me get a little swig of water here. Build suspense. One of the difficulties that happens as I entered into ministry of praying for healing is the charisms are incredible. When people are being healed, it is intoxicating. I was at a couple of years ago at Magnificat. Somebody had 7 titanium screws in their shoulder from falling down 14 years ago. Prior to that moment, they couldn't move their arm. 7 titanium in there just to kind of hold things together. He was prayed over that night. He drove back to New York the next day and he was swinging a golf club for the first time in 14 years. For the first time, his boys were young then. He wasn't able to grow up playing catch with them, wrestling around. He wasn't able to do any of that. But in one time of prayer, he's able to swing a golf club, swing a bat, play catch. Now, was that physical healing or inner healing?
Both.
Did that heal relationships and also his sense of self and with God? All of it. That wasn't just, I don't know what happens to titanium in that situation. I have no idea. That is a legit miracle. There's something amazing about knowing that Jesus does that. Can do that, wants to do that. But what can happen is we're so drawn to the gifts that then we become gift junkies. Right? I may be speaking more to myself than you at this point. This is, hi, I'm Father Jacob, I'm a gift junkie. The charisms are meant for the body of Christ. And they're meant to flow from a deep, abiding relationship with the Trinity. And if we don't have a deep, abiding relationship with the Trinity through Jesus Christ, then God will give charisms because he just loves doing good. But those gifts that God gives generously can oftentimes take us away from that deep relationship with Jesus in a strange way. The charisms can become merit badges. So you start chasing after that. And then what happens when you pray for somebody and they aren't healed, which we all know happens? Then you get disappointed. Because you've made the relationship to the gifts more important than the relationship to the Trinity through Jesus. So Jesus needs to be first and foremost in our relationship. And if someone wants to get training to pray for healing with other people, I say go for it. That's wonderful. But the deepest training needs to be your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're going after training without that anchor of that relationship for healing, then it becomes a job. Jesus isn't hiring you. He can do it by himself. He wants to work alongside you. He wants to work through you. He wants to do amazing things with you, in you, and through you. That's why don't tell Bishop Perez, I never really liked it when he said, God wants to work with you, in you, and in spite of you. Never liked the in spite of. How we're always beating ourselves up and throwing ourselves down and pretending we have nothing to give to God. You have great things to give to God. And he's going to take the little that we have and he's going to build God his kingdom with it. And when it comes to healing, he wants to heal through you. Here, let me one of my favorite passages here about this. Mark 16. This is in the Gospel of Mark, this is Jesus' last words. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole of creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. See how important belief is there? Again, just to highlight. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So with 4 minutes left, notice in Mark 16, Jesus does not say, those who believe in me will pray for the sick. Jesus says, those who believe in me will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus sends us out to heal. That's how confident he is. What we realize is we can't do that on our own. And that's the point. That's why we have the feast day of Pentecost. Because it's not up to us. It's not about our own strength. It's not about what book you read or what talk you went to, even this talk. It's about opening our lives up to the power of the Holy Spirit so that Jesus can do what he continues to do to build up his kingdom. And one of those gifts is healing. And he wants you to be a healer with him. Thank you.
You can either stand here, Father, or you can have a seat for a minute.
Let me get my water there. Get a little water. Get this.
Thank you, Father, so much for that thought-provoking presentation. That's pretty much it. Made all of us think about lots of things, didn't it? I have a few announcements. Our next First Friday Club will be here again on Friday, November 4th, with a presentation by Kate Valentine, who will share with us whose talk will be entitled Laudato Si in Action. And she has a long career of working to implement the tenets of Laudato Si, which is really loving and taking care of our earth and our environment and just the world in general. And she has written guidebooks for it, action programs. So she's going to tell us all about that and how to, continue working in our faith to do that. And she's a very engaging speaker, and I would highly recommend that you try to come back if you can. This is for those of you who are listening to us in podcast on our website. We invite you to join us in person also. If you join us in person, you can send a check for $20 to First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn 44334. You can call our phone number at 330-535-7668. You can also do it online in an email on our website. We did have some difficulties with our email this month. We apologize to those of you who had difficulty with that. we will make sure in the future that that problem no longer exists. And we're going to be keeping Eventbrite open a little bit longer. Our normal deadline is the Friday before, but we've discovered that we can keep it open a little bit longer till Monday or Tuesday. So that will allow people to be give them a little bit more time. We have some great speakers for the remainder of this year. John Allen, perennial favorite, will be back in December. And then next year, we have some really good programming. We will allow all of you to meet our new bishop, Bishop Woost, who will be coming for First Friday. So that should be a wonderful, exciting experience for all of us. And we have a lot of other excellent speakers lined up for next year, and that list will be coming out within the month. If you're not on our mailing list and are here today, we would like you to let us know as far as emails and mailing, if you could use the card on the table, or you see me or one of our board members, let us know, and we'll be happy to put you on our mailing list. Now I'd like to do some recognitions. I'd like to please raise your hand if you are a first-time attendee at the First Friday Club. Welcome. We also want to recognize our students from Our Lady of the Elms and Walsh Jesuit. We generally have all the high schools here, but the young people at St. Vincent, St. Mary's, and Archbishop Hovind are preparing for this evening's holy war. And I don't know what they do at St. Vincent, St. Mary's, but at Archbishop Hovind, nobody talks for the whole day, so they would just have to sit here and be quiet. So. I also want to recognize our board members, so board members, please stand up or wave so people know who you are. Okay, Will, up to you. Questions?
You didn't ask
for
questions.
Oh, questions. Hold them up if you have some. We need to pick those up. Father, you want to do it on the floor with the microphone in your hand, or you want to come back up here?
I'll go back.
Okay.
I mean, is that what normally happens?
However you want to do it.
Did I say that or did I think it really loud?
Make this real simple. I don't know. I don't know.
Go to the priest.
Yeah, go to the priest.
All right, since that's your first answer, what are the winning lottery numbers?
15.
You're supposed to say you don't know.
Oh, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know.
Does the Catholic Church believe in the rapture?
Wow.
An easy one. Softball.
Well, I don't know. No, I just... this is my the very little that I know on this topic is something akin to this, and I might be wrong. How about that for the most tentative response to that question? The understanding of the rapture is, I think, is kind of in our minds culturally, like the Left Behind series, where literally it's like disappeared. All that was an interpretation of the scriptures that came about, I think, in about somewhere in the 1800s. It's a relatively new way of interpreting the last days. So the church has said, my impression of the church's teaching about the end days is we're in them, and we need to prepare. We need to draw close to Jesus, put on the armor of God, as Paul instructs us to love one another and continue to build the church and remain faithful to Jesus. That's our response to the end times. Not selling all we have and pretending like we have a specific date when half the world's going to disappear and there's going to be another group that's left behind and all that. That's a very recent interpretation that I do not believe that the Catholic Church sees as the fullest way to interpret the breadth and depth of Scripture. Go ahead.
Although they asked for healing in the Scripture, it did not say that they believed that they could be healed. They always thought that they had to have faith in order to be healed. Your thoughts?
Can I read it?
Yeah. If they didn't have faith, can they be healed?
Yeah. Well, okay, so I think that there's levels of faith, right? So for Luke 17, they're asking Jesus for mercy. So at least they know who to go to. So on some level, there is a faith in the faithfulness of Jesus in that. So our understanding of like faith, what do we mean by faith? Well, Jesus last week tells us, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, what we do, because we're wounded, is we listen to the rest of that and say, well, if you had faith the size of a mulberry tree, or if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to a mulberry tree, be lifted up and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. And then we say, well, the last time I told cars to get out of my way at 5 o'clock, that didn't happen. So I must not even have a mustard seed of faith. But that's not what Jesus was saying. They're saying increase our faith. So they felt like they didn't have enough faith, but they had just a little bit of faith. And Jesus says, if you have a mustard seed, you have all you need. Okay, so on some level, Jesus can heal the ungrateful. Jesus can heal those who have different levels of faith in terms of what they believe about him. But faith is important, okay, as we saw about the miracles in Matthew 13 and Mark 6.
I know I'm not the speaker, but I would like to add to that. If
go
you
for
think
it.
About the where the paraplegic was lowered down, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are healed by their faith. So others, us praying for others, does have an impact. All right, Father, can you share your call to the priesthood? 20 minutes or less.
All right. Wow, here we go. You ready? Buckle up. My call to the priesthood was... wow, where do I begin? I was born on... an important part of my story, and my parents, I don't think, will mind if I share this publicly and on a podcast, but an important part of... an important part of my journey is the reality that my parents divorced when I was younger. And so my father's side of the family was more non-practicing Catholic, and my mom's side of the family was more non-practicing non-Catholic. Okay, but I was taken to church though. So my parents took me to church. I went to the Baptist church and then another denomination when I was with my mom, and then I was with my dad and we'd go to St. Mary's in Paintsville. Then after First Communion, spotty at best. With the Catholic Church, a little bit more until eighth grade, no church. I was a self-proclaimed atheist in eighth grade. And then I began to, but always searching. I wasn't a very good atheist. Because I would still be like, God, I don't believe you exist. You know, I mean, that's like talking to him. I mean, that's like, I wasn't a very sincere atheist. But it was important to me. So, like, don't think if there are people in your life that are non-practicing or people that have stepped away or people that say, you know, I don't believe in anything anymore. That doesn't mean they're not searching. That doesn't mean they're not hoping and yearning and longing, because I was. A friend of mine in high school challenged me to go to his youth group. He said, I would argue with him and about religion and how stupid he was. For believing. even though I kind of was wondering if I believed it too. And he said, well, if you're so smart, why don't you just come to youth group? I went to youth group around senior year of high school, met Jesus. Don't know what else to say other than Jesus broke into my life in a powerful way. I drove back home after that, like yelling, I love you, Jesus. It was a turn on a dime kind of experience in my life. I ended up coming back my Catholic faith because of, you know, people don't seem to like the sacrament of reconciliation, but I just found healing in that. He's talking about healing. I found healing in communion. Adoration before the Blessed Sacrament was the craziest thing I could ever think of. Like, this is Jesus? Do I believe this? Jesus, this is you? Are you serious right now? And so there'd be like late nights before the Blessed Sacrament, praying the rosary. That translated into senior year of high school, me thinking maybe I'm called to be a priest. I entered the seminary not knowing what in the world I was doing. I wanted to be in the military for a time. I was talking with the Marines. And then the recruiter called me before. He's like, well, we got your name. We're ready to talk. And I said, I'm going to seminary. All I heard was a click. It was incredible. I was thinking about, you know, ROTC, that kind of thing. But Jesus got a hold of me. And not to say that people entering the military don't have Jesus a hold of them, but Jesus got a hold of me and then directed me that way, I believe. Okay? So, entered seminary. It was a difficult time. Seminary was hard for me. But what happened was 12 years later, after spending 2 years with the Capuchin Franciscans, I was ordained and then went to St. Francis de Sales. And then St. Columbkill for like 2 days. and then now I'm at St. Edward's and St. Lucie's.
Yay!
So it's been a wild journey. Nothing that I expected, and thank goodness, because if it was what I was expecting, it would have been very boring. So.
Well, thank you, Father, for sharing. There's a bunch more questions, so if your question didn't get asked or answered, you can see Father afterwards. Thank you very much, and could you give everyone a blessing, please?
Yeah. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, send forth your Holy Spirit upon everyone here. Come, Holy Spirit. Just as you, Jesus, prayed from a distance and healed 10 lepers, Jesus, you said, wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. You are present here with us, Jesus. And I ask you, Father, send forth your Holy Spirit into people's memories where there is pain and hurt, into their hearts where sin may be, to bring them the healing of conversion and repentance. Come, Holy Spirit, into their joints, their backs, their nervous system, their bodies, hearts, lungs, wherever there may be damage to their bodies, Father. Release your Holy Spirit of healing. And I ask that you also, Father, baptize us, immerse us, fill us with that river of delight that the Scriptures speak about in your Holy Spirit, that torrent of mercy and love by the Holy Spirit, to empower every single person here to be an ambassador of your kingdom in word and deed, to bring healing wherever they go and the fragrant aroma of the love of Jesus. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you again, Father. Now I'd like to call Azalea back up to give us our closing prayer.
we are closing it with you. Thank you for making this meeting a success. We would not have done it without you, because many are our plans, but it is you who establishes them. May the things we have learned today stir our hearts, and may we put them into action. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. That concludes our session celebration today. We're hoping that we will see some of you back here on November 4th. And if there's any dessert left on the table, please grab them because I think they pitch them. Thank you for coming.
I'm going to go to the hospital.